All right, good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. I just want to give a last chance for some kids. Any kid that did not receive a worksheet, you want to be a part of it, just raise your hand now and our deaconess or deacon will help you get one. Anyone not get anything? Yes.
There's one for
Thank you. So today I want to talk to you about what it means to be blessed. And kids, the key word for today is blessed. So we're going to talk about what the Bible means by blessing, to be blessed. And then there's some other questions that you can fill out as well. But before we begin, as always, I want to invite you to pray with me so that God's presence will be here with us. And the thing is, this thing we call preaching, it can never be done just on human cunningness or human skill or like human wisdom. It always has to be done with the blessings of God. So let's invite God to bless our message here today. Father in heaven, we ask that you would transform the words that are presented here, because I recognize, Lord, I'm only an erring human being, but that you would transform these words that are spoken into something that your people can receive as a blessing. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be amongst us. For one, I sure do need the Holy Spirit so that I may speak your words, but we also need your Holy Spirit for those who also hear your words, whether it be the people in this congregation or people listening online. Father, draw close to us right now. Bless us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Who are the blessed? Now, his name is Jack Carroll. You might recognize him. Now, his story starts kind of tragically in the sense that he was born 11 weeks prematurely. And then because of that, what the doctors think, because of that premature birth, he developed cerebral palsy. And for those of you, whether kids or not, don't know what that is, it's a disease that usually children get early on, sometimes when you're in your mother's womb in pregnancy, sometimes early in your childhood, you can develop cerebral palsy from what they tell me. And unfortunately, it's a pretty permanent disease. But some of the symptoms are like poor muscle coordination. So these kids can't do the things that you do, right? They can't shoot a basketball like normally. Maybe they can, but not as, it'll be with difficulty, whether it be hiking. And some of them, not only do they have poor coordination, they have stiff muscles or weak muscles. Sometimes they shake a lot. Often they have issues with their seeing and hearing, swallowing, and even speaking. So when you see people with cerebral palsy, oftentimes you'll see them in a wheelchair or a walker. And Jack here, he's 14 in this picture, and he's in a walker. And when he was 14, he got an amazing opportunity. He got the opportunity to perform in Britain's Got Talent. And some of you may know what that is, some of you may not. It's a variety show that's on TV. It's very popular. And then when he was 14, he went up there to perform comedy. And he tells this story in his comedy routine that a few years ago, before he even made it onto the stage, he and his family had the opportunity to be in the audience of Britain's Got Talent. But because of his handicap, the staff went out of their way to find Jack and his family really good seats. They moved, according to his words, they moved people out of the way. They escorted Jack and his family all the way towards the front. And he states, when they arrived at their seats, I quote, he said, "The view was fantastic." Upon seeing how great the seats were, his little sister goes, "Jack, we're so lucky that you're disabled." What it means to be fortunate or blessed or unfortunate seems to be in the eye of the beholder. And I added that because it was kind of funny and cute. But the reality is, sometimes we see something to be a blessing when it is not. Other times we see something to be an unfortunate circumstances, but it ends up being a great blessing. There's a Chinese proverb that you may have heard. It goes something like this. A farmer and his son had a beloved stallion who helped the family live earning on the farm. One day, the horse ran away. And this is a Chinese proverb, so it's not a true story, but it's written for a lesson, right? And so one day, the horse ran away, and the neighbor said, "Your horse ran away today. What terrible luck." The farmer replied, "Maybe so, maybe not. We'll see." A few days later, the horse returns, but not by itself. This male horse had brought some girlfriends with him, right? Some mares. And the neighbor shouted, "Your horse has returned and brought several horses home with him. What great luck." The farmer replied, "Maybe so, maybe not. We'll see." Later that week, the farmer's son began to try to break in one of these mares, these girl horses. And as he was trying to break this horse in to ride, one of the horses threw the son to the ground. And when he landed, he broke his leg. The villagers cried, "Your son broke his leg. What terrible luck." The farmer replied, "Maybe so, maybe not. We'll see." A few weeks later, soldiers from the National Army marched down through the town, recruiting all the able-bodied boys for the army. But they did not take the farmer's son because he was still recovering from his broken leg. Friends shouted, "Your boy spared! What tremendous luck!" To which the farmer replied, "Maybe so, maybe not. We'll see." But I think you get the idea, right? There are times we judge a situation to be bad or good. Sometimes we say it's lucky or unlucky, and as Christians, we often judge a situation to be a blessing or it's just misfortune. And we often deem a person to be blessed when they are blessed materially, right? When we see someone with a really nice house, man, you're blessed. Or a really nice car, like, you're blessed. A great job. And oftentimes we connect the blessedness with material things, right? Whether it be money or things that look good. But Jesus gives a quite different perspective on who are the blessed. So we're going to look at the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes can be found in two places, in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. But today we'll be looking from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. In Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke's version is a little shorter. Matthew lists 8 Beatitudes. Luke lists only the 4. In fact, Luke's version seems to be more to the point, more raw, more basic. But Matthew, he includes more details. And that makes sense. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a detail-oriented person, so it will be natural for him to add specific details that some of the others may have not included. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 to 22. But the Bible says, "Then he," meaning Jesus, "lifted his eyes toward the disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and men exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." What does it mean to be blessed? The general consensus that the meaning of blessed, generally people, scholars agree that it just simply means to be happy. Blessed means to be happy. But it could be a little deeper in the sense that there are some instances where it can be in, be interpreted as fortunate or even envied. Now that's mind-blowing. You're hungry, yet people envy you. You are poor, but people envy you. People hate you, but people envy you. They see you as fortunate. How can that be? It said, blessed are you poor. Luke's version said, blessed are the poor. But poverty doesn't feel like a blessing, right? Does poverty feel like a blessing? When you look at poverty around the world, does it feel like a blessing? It does not. And I've never met anyone that was in poverty that said, poverty has been such a blessing to me. And yet Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Jesus also says, blessed are you who hunger. All of us have been hungry before, right? It's one of those things that every human being has gone through. And some teenage boys may be hungry every hour, so that you might experience it more than we do. But we all have hunger to that point. But have you ever been so hungry that you would do almost anything for food? Have you seen people around the world starving of hunger? In those situations, did you tell yourself how blessed it is to be hungry? And yet Jesus says, blessed are the hungry. He also mentions, blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. Blessed are those who weep. Matthew said, blessed are those who mourn. Have you ever lost a loved one? And as you're mourning for that loved one, have you ever thought to yourself, what a blessing this is? It really is not logical. Now, I'm not saying you don't eventually discover that there are blessings in this, that come with it. I'll give you one example. A friend of mine, he just lost his sister-in-law, very young, 38. And she lived a godly life. And people were mourning for her loss, but in her memorial, they discovered that she had touched so many people's lives that testimony became a blessing. And because of those testimonies, because of who she is, countless more were coming to the Lord. They were asking for Bible study. Now, the death in itself was tragic, but somehow Jesus turned that to be a blessing. So Jesus says, blessed are those who weep. He also says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, when they revile you, or in a common vernacular, when they mock you, right? And the Bible also says that when they cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Perhaps I think this is Jesus' most outrageous statements in the Beatitudes. And he makes some profound, I should say maybe profound, right? But in a way, it is outrageous. It's blessed if people hate you, when they exclude you, when they mock you, when they slander your good name, you are blessed. And if you've experienced any level of persecution, if anyone has ever insulted you, if anyone has spread false lies about you, it really doesn't feel like a blessing. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are hated, those who are slandered, excluded, who slander your good name. If you are poor, hungry, weeping, hated, Jesus says, these people are blessed. Now, why does Jesus say that? And it comes to us in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is greater in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to their prophets. What Jesus seems to be pointing out is that the poor are not excluded from heaven. The hungry are not excluded from heaven. Those who are hated are not excluded from heaven. Those who are mocked, those who are rejected, they are not excluded from heaven as the common people thought. The hungry, the sorrowful, the hated, the persecuted, they can all be a part of God's kingdom. In fact, he goes as far as to say that they are blessed. As Jesus continues on this mind-boggling sermon, he goes further and flips the script. Luke chapter 6, apparently I didn't put it on there, so I'll just read it in your hearing. Luke chapter 6, verse 24, 25, and 26. And he flips the script. Not only does he say that blessed are the poor, the hated, the weeping, the hungry, he goes and flips the script. He says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full," not hungry, "but woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who you laugh," not mourn or weep. He says, "Woe to who you laugh, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So what Jesus is saying is he went contrary to the common belief in his day. And what was believed? It was believed that if you are rich, if you are well fed, if you are well spoken of, if people praise your name, and so on, that you are the ones that are truly blessed, right? In contrast, those who are poor, hungry, and those who suffer loss were in that predicament because you must have done something bad in your life. You must have sinned against God, and God seems to be punishing you. And Jesus seems to be counteracting that sentiment. It is not only the rich that are blessed, but the poor are blessed too. It's not those who are just full that are blessed, but the hungry are blessed too, and on. And so he flips the script and said, look, like those people you consider righteous, those consider yourself being blessed, I don't think you're seeing what I'm seeing. And it goes without saying that this is not about being wealthy or poor, right? In the sense that there are many righteous, rich people, wealthy people in the Bible. Yes? Can you name a few? Boaz, another one. Abraham? Solomon? In New Testament, Nicodemus? And even Zacchaeus, right? Not initially, but he gave his life to Jesus. Zacchaeus became righteous. So it's not, Jesus is not denouncing being wealthy, but it has to do with something else. Many years ago, as a student, I decided to go co-partnering. And kids, if you don't know what that means, co-partnering is when you take books and sell from door to door. And usually, as Adventists, we do spiritual books, books about Jesus, books about health, books about medicine and stuff like that. And I decided to go co-partnering because I wanted to get the experience. Some of my friends, as college students, they went co-partnering, and they say it was a great experience and they grew from it. So I say, you know what? I'm gonna give it a shot. Naturally, it did not come like naturally to me because I was shy. I'm not always the most eloquent person, and the thing that I hated most was like those cold calls, right? Just knocking random doors. I hated that. But I say, you know what? If I can grow from this, I'm gonna try it. For a semester, I tried it, and I noticed something. That whenever I canvassed, I went into wealthy neighborhoods. Initially, when I went to them, being naive, I said, this is going to be a good day, right? These people have money. I'm going to sell tons of books. But I was completely wrong. You would expect more sales, but that wasn't the case. Almost no one, if anyone, bought it. Sometimes one or two, but almost no one bought my books. In fact, a lot of them were quite cold. I remember I went to one house, and it was like, someone told me that there were two houses in a row, actually. The first one was Asian. I was like, okay, I got it. Like, they're Asian, I'm Asian. There's going to be a connection. I'm going to sell a book. Nope. And the funny thing was that he goes, go to the guy next door. I think he's an Adventist pastor. I was like, I got this, right? I go to the next door. I didn't ask him if it was an Adventist pastor. He shut me down cold. And I realized wealth is not an indicator of, it's not an indicator of how receptive you are. And I don't know if he was an Adventist pastor or not. He said, I think he's an Adventist pastor. He might have been some other occupation or some other denomination. I don't know. But in contrast, when I went into some of the less affluent neighborhoods, and I'll say some of the poor neighborhoods, you would expect not much of a reception, but it was completely the opposite. There were a much higher level of interest. In fact, many of them wanted to buy more, but they didn't have the money, right? Completely opposite experience. More people bought my books in less affluent neighborhoods. It is a fact that the wealthy demographic in America is one of the hardest to reach the gospel. I think that's what the book of Revelation speaks of, right? This lukewarmness, because you don't have a need for anything. And the gospel struggles to take a hold of a person's heart that is wealthy. And I'm not saying, I think you understand, I'm not saying they're lost, but I'm just saying wealth does not make it easier for you to accept the gospel. In fact, it seems to do the opposite. You might have noticed that generally in some of the poorer countries, and if you've done a mission trip before, you know that the gospel is so much more well-received in these third world and poorer countries. I remember Mark Finley telling this story that in Papua New Guinea, that 100,000 people came to his evangelism, and they had to rent out a whole stadium for that. And I read in Kenya at one point that there was 250,000 attended evangelism outdoors, no air conditioning, like no PowerPoints. 250,000 people came. The same can be said of the Philippines or countries in Central America and South Africa. I've done evangelism in Central America and in Africa. The reception is quite different. For us, if we have evangelism, if we have 100 people come, that we will consider that a success. And by the way, it has nothing to do with the numbers, right? I'm just saying that it might be, but it is an indicator of the willingness, the receptiveness of people. By contrast, if you look at the wealthier nations, Germany, France, Japan, Iceland, those kind of countries, some of the most difficult places to be a pastor, some of the most difficult places to be a missionary. It is so hard to even get a Bible study there. Japan is probably one of the most difficult places. Adventists have been there over a century, right? I don't know how exactly, but a century, but we haven't had much success in that century. The Bible says in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It seems that there's some level of correlation between material prosperity and the receptiveness of the heart. Once again, I am not denouncing the fact that someone may be wealthy or not, because there's many people who are wealthy that have come to the Lord. There are ministries out there specifically geared for wealthy people. There are people in the Bible that were blessed by God. But it is not to one's advantage to be wealthy, at least from what we can see. But there is also a blessing that comes to those who are poor. Now, that is not to say that we should desire poverty. I don't desire poverty. If the Lord brings it upon us, fine, but I don't necessarily desire it. But I like how Matthew put it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus continued to say, blessed are you who hunger. And we mentioned that if you ever fasted, or if you haven't eaten the entire day, maybe you're busy, you're so busy working, or maybe you decide to fast, how powerful hunger can be. In fact, remember Esau, Jacob and Esau? Esau was so hungry, desire food so much that he traded his birthright for a bowl of food. And the birthright wasn't just about money, his inheritance. It's about basically being the leadership of that family. He said, you know what? What good is it to me if I die? And it was an exaggeration. But that shows the power of hunger. But what if instead of hungering for food, we could hunger for righteousness? What if we rather than hunger, we take that level of hunger and we apply it to, what if we hunger for the Word of God that much? If we craved the Word of God more than food itself. And I would say, if you hunger for righteousness, hunger for the Word of God, you are blessed. Blessed are those who weep now. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 7:2. Better to go to a house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living take it to heart. Now, where is the house of mourning? Where do you go to mourn? Funeral. The wisest person that has ever lived said, it's better for you to go to a funeral than to go to a house of feasting. Where do you go for what's the house of feasting? What's, by contrast, what do you think that is? Maybe like a wedding, right? In our contemporary context, it could be a birthday party. But I think Solomon's actually talking about a wedding, right? He says, it's better for you to go to a house of mourning, a funeral, than to a wedding, a house of feasting. Why? Have you ever seen someone leave a wedding and said, man, like, I need Jesus? Not really. But how many people come out of a funeral and say, I need to get my life in order. I need God back into my life. I need something more than what I have. I need to make changes in my life. And so Solomon says it is better to go to a house of mourning because the living take it to heart. Finally, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And I think the key to this verse is not that you're hated or that you're excluded or that you're reviled or cast your name as evil. It basically ends with for the Son of Man's sake. It's one thing if people hate you or me or us and exclude us and call us evil because we did terrible things, right? And there have been people in history and maybe even around us that have done terrible things. And maybe they deserve that reputation. The reality is, I wouldn't want to be around these terrible people either. But Jesus says, if they hate you and mock you and exclude you and call you evil for his sake, and I think that's the key, right? Because of Jesus, because you follow Jesus, because of your belief in Jesus, because you are living your life in accordance to Jesus' principle, and because of that, if they hate you and mock you and exclude you and call you evil, then you are blessed. Because it means that you're doing something right. It means that if that's happening, it means that you're doing something right and the devil hates it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, and this is probably my last verse. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And I'm not saying like someone's going to bust down your door right now, but persecution comes in many different shapes when it forms, right? You can be persecuted by your own family. your friends, your coworkers, even someone from within the church, right? It can come from anywhere. But if you choose to live a godly life, the devil will not be happy, and there will be consequences, and the devil reacts. But it is our nature that we want to take the path of least resistance. But Jesus clearly states that to follow him is often a challenging path. The reality is, when you live for Jesus, we will surely face opposition, right? I mean, that makes sense. If we choose Jesus, what is the devil going to do? All right, that's it. I give up. Like, let's let him go. He wants to follow Jesus. It doesn't work that way. The reality is, when you live for Jesus, we will face opposition. But it also means this. It also means that we are on the right path. And the devil wants you to steer you away from that path. So I would say, let's hold our course. The journey can be a blessing if we trust Jesus enough to let it play out. When all is said and done, Jesus seems to redefine what it means to be blessed. And as we reflect on our own lives, I know it's easy for us to focus on the things that are not going right in your life. The things that bring you pain, the things that are sorrowful. It's easy for us to wallow in our sorrows. And I'm a melancholic, so I like to wallow in my misery. It sounds weird, and I'm working on that. And by God's grace, I will grow from that. But there are times I wallow in my own sorrows, and it's easy for us to focus on the negatives. And it may be that we are here because maybe we made some poor choices in our life. That is a possibility, right? Because when we make poor choices, there are also poor consequences. But if you are where you are because you follow Jesus, just know that Jesus says you're blessed. And at the end of the day, the greatest blessing is to have Jesus in our lives. Kids, this is the mission for you this week. Remember, I told you that I will give you an assignment that you can get for more stewardship points. When you go home this week, here's your mission. Find a way to bless someone that's not a family member. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you think is a blessing to someone, find a way to bless someone outside your family this week. May the Lord bless you.